the congregation through its elders.
Welcome.
My privilege now to bring a charge to the congregation, displaying this as a object lesson. It's a charge of the special sermon, and this one is to the church family here. I can summarize in four words. Welcome Tony with harmony. I charge the church to welcome Pastor Tony with harmony. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. I charge the church to welcome Pastor Tony with harmony. In verse 10 of this passage, Paul wrote that the church is called to agree, to have harmony and unity, to have no divisions. How will we know if we have divisions or not? The next verse tells us that if quarreling has begun, Paul wrote that they have to do something about that. They have to be united again. But how? The word actually contains how to do it. It's literally to line back up again, to align, to regain the same mind. Note, it's not regaining the same opinion. Rather, regaining the heartwarming relationship with each other, even when we do not have the same opinion. How could people who disagree have the same mind? Verse 9, by being called into the fellowship of God's Son. Verse 17, by the cross of Christ and its power. And Paul stayed on this topic through the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. When we read the last verse of chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. So what's the mind of Christ on this matter? That God gives pastors to churches, Ephesians 4. And officially tonight now, the presbytery is showing our church is getting a gift from God. It's already been said. Pastor Tony, he's the gift from God. Now just notice that he's not an intern, and he's not a junior pastor, and he's not a youth pastor. He's a full pastor of this church and a full minister of the gospel in this presbytery equally with me. He will preach and teach. He will lead worship. He will shepherd you. He will administer baptism and the Lord's Supper. He will conduct weddings and funerals. He brings to you all of his education and past experience. Ours is to welcome him. The mind of Christ is that the church is unified by following our session, who has set out how to utilize our two pastors' abilities and talents in order to best feed this church and reach out to a world in need of peace and rest and love. Verse 11, Paul warns, there's quarreling among you, brothers. I have to laugh at the Greek word order here. To the English person reading the Greek and translating literally, the word order sounds like Yoda from Star Wars. Strife among you there is. Because he starts with the word strife. The way you emphasize in Greek is by putting the emphasized word first. Strife there is among you there is. Divisions among you, says Paul. It has the antidote he's already mentioned of one mind. Be of one mind. Quarreling is rivalries and any contention. You know how it goes. One says one minister's preaching or praying is better than another minister's preaching or praying. I like this minister to baptize my child. I like that minister to do the Lord's Supper. You know how that goes. We're on the same team. Paul says, how can there be quarreling about such things? You know, in basketball, there's five people playing on each team. But when you have a home court audience, they call the audience the sixth man, on the team, because of the huge influence that the audience has on the game. And this session has seven men now making decisions, and the church ought to cheer us on like the eighth man. It's actually a very serious matter here. Paul's raising a very destructive thing to the church of Jesus Christ. Quarrels, my brothers, writes Paul. Paul can hardly believe it's so. How could you develop rivalries in the church of Jesus Christ, your brothers and sisters? And he explains quarrels in verse 12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And Paul addresses this. Paul's been informed about the quarrels in the church in Corinth. The church created many groups, and each group adopted their own favorite person. The irony was that the leaders did not want the groupies. They didn't ask for this. Hey, quick, follow me. Paul would never say that. Apollos didn't say that. They didn't see themselves as competitors against one another. They saw themselves as teammates. And so Paul asked a couple of key questions to get at this and snap the church out of it. First question, is Christ divided? The answer is no, of course not. They know the answer to that. Well, then how can the people of Christ themselves be divided? Second question, was Paul crucified for you? Ouch. Stark question. It's designed to pull them out of absurd thinking. No one should say, I'm of Paul. Everyone cleansed by Christ should say, I am of Christ. Quarreling ends. We remember Christ and his cross. And that's the final verses, 14 through 17. He says that this is the central thing. Let there be no disagreements, especially about the symbols of unity. Three examples, baptism, preaching, and the cross. Baptism is the symbol of unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Please let us not be divided on the symbol of unity. Who will baptize babies, Pastor Ben or Pastor Tony? It doesn't matter. Let there be no fights on such things. Certainly it's a session decision in consultation with each family we aim to please. But schedules and so on. In verse 14, Paul remarked how thankful he was that he had only baptized a few people so that those who were baptized by Paul could not possibly have become a group. You know, a group of those who what they had in common was that they were all baptized by the same Paul. That could become a widespread problem. Well, I wasn't baptized by Paul. How come I wasn't baptized by Paul? They must be better than me. And it goes on and on. In verse 15, Paul wrote that no one in Corinth should be able to say that they were baptized by Paul or in Paul's name. In verse 16, Paul gives the facts, the full accounting, the best that he can remember of the names of exactly those whom he baptized. And what's the point? The point is clear. We focused on the Christ who redeemed us, instead of the person who baptized us. We focused on the Christ who sanctifies us, not on the person who shepherds us. So if you come to this church and you say that you were baptized by the son of R.C. Sproul or even baptized by R.C. Sproul himself, our entire church will turn to you and in unison say, so what? You were baptized in the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And in that, we rejoice and we have something in common with you. We're all here today because of Christ being crucified for us. We're all baptized into Christ, no one else. Baptism unifies. His second example is gospel preaching. Gospel preaching unifies us. Paul was not sent to baptize, he says. The central point, then, is the message of grace. Jesus calls disciples to become fishers of men who catch people through the act of preaching. We heard that earlier, Pastor Hollister. Through the act of preaching. All the preachers are saying the same thing. Apollos, Paul, even Peter, that preaching unites us by the grace of Christ. It's not the preacher's ability with words that's the issue. More clever, more funny, less fancy, more passionate, more emotional, less emotional. It's not the issue at all. What the issue is the message. It's the content. What is being said? How do you know if the preacher's content is right? Aha! Now you're on something that's important. Now we're on something that's important. Ask this question: how do we know if the preacher's content is right? We're down to the basic issue for sessions, for presbyteries, and for everyone listening. We know if the preacher's content is right if he preaches the power of the cross of Christ, which is his third thing. Baptism, preaching, and now he says the cross, because preaching the cross unites us. Preaching the power of the cross is what unifies Christians. This is Paul's clinching statement at the end of verse 17, that the cross of Christ must not be emptied of its power by these divisions, by these quarrels, by disagreements about who baptized whom, about who's preaching for us today and how eloquently. The power is in the plain proclamation of that old gospel truth again and again, every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, from this pulpit. The cross unites us. The baptism, the gospel preaching, the cross. So the conclusion is this. When a car is built and they don't change anything, they call it a factory car. Came from the factory, as is. Now, if you add shiny wheels, you add other things, it's called tricking it out. You trick out the car. We don't need a tricked out ride to get down the road. And Paul here is saying that you need the gospel as it came from Christ to us in his word. He's warning that if we trick out the gospel and add fanciness in preaching or mini church groups or this particular method of baptizing, if you're following a certain pastor, not the other, you eviscerate the gospel. We can't have that. The gospel is simple, straight from the Word of God, like straight from the factory. The gospel must be stated in plain terms or will ruin the message. We were dead. Jesus died for us and rose again. Now we're alive in him. Pastor Tony Dominic is a minister of the gospel of the grace of Christ. Welcome him as such. Do you know how to keep church harmony? By the church hungering not for a name, not for a personality, but when the church is hungering for Christ to be proclaimed from every minister, when the church welcomes the preacher who stands in front of us and faithfully points to Jesus Christ and him crucified, in that is all the power to unite any quarreling factions in a church, to break down any divisions in a church or confusion, and to fuse together the body of Christ in harmony. Pastor Tony will preach Christ and him crucified. Therefore, I charge the church to welcome Tony with harmony. Let's turn to hymn 584, Go Labor On. I invite you to stand to